Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. It's Wednesday and it's going to be a fun Wednesday. We've got Carlo for both hours and we're going to talk about obstacles to the Catholic faith, overcoming those obstacles to the Catholic faith. So a perfect opportunity, whether you're Catholic or not, to call in, share an obstacle that you might have. And I say whether you're Catholic or not, you might say, well, what would a Catholic have as an obstacle? But there are many teachings of the Catholic Church, moral and religious teachings, and perhaps one or more of them is really something that you struggle with or keeps you from a full embrace of the faith. Certainly among our Protestant brothers and sisters, they might have something to say about various teachings of the church, whether it's on what saves us or what has authority over us or whatever. If there's something that is an obstacle to you, for many Protestants, it's Mary. Many Protestants tell us that it's Mary. So whatever your obstacle, you're welcome to call. But there are many people, too, who would have just more general obstacles to the Christian faith in general or to belief in God. Any obstacle to you becoming a Catholic, we want to overcome it today and get you in the church. And the guy to do that is the guy who wrote Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church, Carlo Broussard. Hi, Carlo.
Hey, Cy. How are you, buddy?
I'm very, very well. That's not your only book. It's one of your three books.
That's right. One of three books published.
Oh, that's. Did you get another one done? Like it's done and in?
At least the rough draft.
Good
so
for
we
you.
We still have to play with it a little bit. Edit it and work it over, and that's always a fun process. So looking forward to that.
Most recent.
Four written. Three of the four published, and trying to start to work on the next one. But I'll be quiet on that one. I don't want to spoil too much of what's coming down.
Are you
the
one
pipe.
Of those people who's like, I can't talk about it while I'm writing it or till I write it because I won't?
No, I don't think so because on the air I've come out and talked about what I'm writing and I'm working on.
Yeah.
Before actually I got permission, I assume that it's okay to announce some
That's
of these
That's one
things.
Way to get permission. Well, I'm sorry, I already told everybody it's coming out. So that's very good. So you just one after the other, huh?
Yeah, man. I got to catch up with all these guys here at Catholic Answers,
I
man. Got to catch up with Trent Horn and Jimmy Akin. And so.
Tim has
working on one right
but
now.
But he's got another book coming.
That's right, and it's going to be a rock solid rock star book. It's going to be amazing.
You know, we should probably start treating Joe Heschmeyer like he works here too.
he's a prolific writer as well.
Yeah,
man.
He's already got
a few books under his belt, you know, before and here at Catholic Answers, and he's an amazing writer. Like just in emailing him, Joe Heschmeyer can get it out, man. Just amazing thought processes and just articulate. And so
I always get short emails from him, like, leave me alone, that kind of thing. Stop bothering me.
And then, of course, we have to bring into the conversation Mr. Cy Kellett, Jesus Teacher of Strange Things, right?
Yes, right.
I think I messed up your title like you messed up mine.
I think you said was a missed opportunity. I think you said the right thing. I think you maybe that's what we should have named it, but we just called it A Teacher of Strange Things, who Jesus was, what he taught, and why people still follow him.
Ooh, man. So I might have to sympathize with you now for messing up my subtitles. Because
I know. Good luck with my subtitle. I did that just to mess with you. But I do think, we wanted to make the title something where it might sneak around some of the filters people have up to Jesus a little bit and present him in a way that, what? Maybe this is something a little different, and I'd be interested in this. And sometimes that's a good thing to do, and sometimes it's not. So I don't know. We'll see.
Yeah, and speaking of obstacles to Catholicism, some of those strange teachings, strange things that Jesus taught may very well serve as an obstacle to embracing the Catholic faith. So if any listeners out there are facing one of those obstacles, we'd love to hear from you, and I'll just hand it over to Cy and let him help you overcome those obstacles.
Okay, good. I'll get you. 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. I don't want to jeopardize my status as the guy who just turns to you and goes, Carlo, it makes my life so much easier. People, as you know, when we're out somewhere, people will say, how do you handle all those questions? And they say it to you and you have to answer. But people say to me, how do you handle all those questions? And especially when I'm out with you, I'll go, I just go like this, Carlo. And he answers it. That's his job. Mine is to push the buttons. 888-318-7884. And I'm not even ready to push the buttons, Darren. So can you push button number one for me? We'll go to Devante in Odessa, Texas. Our old friend, I should say, Devante. Welcome back, Devante.
How are you guys doing today?
Very well, thank you. You got an obstacle to the Catholic faith?
Man, I got many obstacles, but I'll hit you with one.
Okay.
All right, Devontae.
It's about the Eucharist.
Mm-hmm.
So I was studying Ambrose's On the Mysteries, because there's a brother who recommended it. And there's a part in there where he's, and I'm paraphrasing, I'm not as eloquent as him, but he pretty much says, like, perhaps you will say to me, what do you mean I'm taking in the body and like, blood of Christ? What I see is bread. And, you know, it gets into, is he talking about transubstantiation and everything? Because he comes to say that this is truly the body and blood of Christ. One of the things I've come across a lot from Catholics and non-Catholics when studying about the Eucharist is they start talking about how you have to, well, not have to, a conversation comes up about Aristotelian categories,
mm-hmm.
like accidents and substance, which I have not looked a bunch into, but are those categories central to understanding the Eucharist? Like, whenever I read Ambrose and I see him saying this is truly the body and blood of Christ,
right?
Is it fair for me to say, and this is transubstantiation? You know, you understand what I'm saying?
You have to have that language.
Very good, Devontae. Very good question. So what is central and essential to the Catholic dogma of the Eucharist and transubstantiation would be the reality that the conceptual framework and the concepts refer to and articulate. So whenever we're using these Aristotelian categories, as you said, like substance and these accidents, which are basically those aspects of a substance that aren't essential to what the thing is, right? So these conceptual frameworks, the concepts themselves or the language themselves are not essential to the doctrine, but the reality that these concepts signify is what's essential. So whenever we speak about the body and blood of the Lord, what we're affirming is the reality of what is there, the whatness, right? We call that substantial reality, the substance. The whatness there is Jesus' body and blood. So that if you were to say it is not Jesus' body and blood, that would be a denial of the revelation. So in the philosophical tradition, the church has adopted these concepts from the philosophical tradition because the church has seen in her wisdom that these are adequate ways of articulating and describing the revelation that is present there at the Last Supper and every valid Mass. Whenever we're using that term accidents, what we're basically saying is that these features of that which is before us, whatever the priest is holding in his hands after the words of consecration, if we ask the question, what is it? We say it's the body and blood of Jesus, right? But if we're talking about these features of what he's holding that appeals to our senses, such as our taste and what we see and what we feel, we just call those accidents, right? Those things do remain. So we have to affirm that these features of the thing that the priest holds after consecration do remain, and it's a miracle. God is suspending these features in being, right? They are actually there, but what the thing is the body and blood of Jesus. And so we use these concepts from the philosophical tradition of substance and accidents because they do adequately describe the reality. But what's most important and essential to the Catholic understanding of the Eucharist is the reality itself. So if somebody says, that's truly the body and blood of Jesus, I wouldn't be so quick, Devontae. Now, concerning Ambrose, you were talking about Ambrose here, right?
Yeah.
Right. Concerning Ambrose, I would have to go back and read his document on the mysteries and look at the context, et cetera, to comment any further. But if you were to just tell me that's truly the body and blood of Jesus, I would simply have to ask you, what do you mean by truly? Just like if you were to say that substance is the body and blood of Jesus, I would have to ask you, what do you mean by substance, right? But if you mean by truly, well, it's the real body and blood of Jesus, and the only difference is what is appearing to our senses, then we would be in agreement. But if you mean by truly the body and blood of Jesus, like it's the body and blood of Jesus just present there in a spiritual way, but it's not really the body and blood of Jesus, well, then we would be in disagreement, right? So it all gets, the bottom line is that we have to try and get beyond the terminology, right, and the propositions that we're formulating to express these realities, because ultimately it's the reality that our faith terminates in, right? We're believing in the reality and what's real, and we're using these conceptual frameworks from human language and the philosophical tradition to try to articulate those realities. So what do you think of that, Devante?
I think that's very helpful. I'm glad you made the caveat about the, like, well, what does he mean about truly? Because that's what I thought whenever.
Right. Yeah.
whenever I was reading it, because as I read it, I was like, to be honest, he's using some exalted language that I, as a Protestant, probably wouldn't probably wouldn't use. So it was challenging. So I was like, well, what language did he speak? Let me go look up what does truly mean in Latin.
Yeah. Yeah. So, like, for example, if you were to tell me, Devante, when I look at the Eucharist at the Catholic Mass, the substance of that which the priest holds is not the body and blood of Jesus, well, then we would say that contradicts Catholic teaching and the revelation of the Eucharist and the dogma of transubstantiation, assuming that what you mean by substance is the reality of the thing, right? Because most often when people say it is, I mean, I can't think of any way to say it is not the substantial reality of Jesus' body and blood, and you mean somehow that it really is the body and blood of Jesus. But the point being is that we have to get our definition of terms straight, and then we can begin assessing whether we're in agreement or disagreement.
Devante, thanks very much. Appreciate that. Carla, we got to go to a break, but I just want to ask you something real quick.
Sure.
And related to what Devante just said. If a person doesn't grasp the philosophical terms at all, but accepts what the church teaches, that this is truly the body and blood of Christ.
Yeah.
That's enough.
That's enough. Correct.
Okay.
You don't have to have a full-blown out theological or philosophical understanding in order to make an act of faith and to believe and assent to this revelation given to us by God as infallibly taught by Holy Mother Church. And that's where you're saying, hey, listen, I don't fully grasp the Trinity. I mean, we can't know theologically or philosophically on this side of the veil what it means to say that there are three persons, all three of which are identical to the very divine reality, the divine existence being itself, right? So we can only state that it is so, but we can't know what that entails and what that is, right?
Right.
But we believe it, right, the Trinity, based on the testimony of Jesus Christ revealing it to us as infallibly communicated to us by Holy Mother Church. So that would be an analogy or a parallel example of, like, say, transubstantiation. I don't know exactly what's going on and how this is so, but hey, the church says it, I believe it, and the church says worship, and so I worship.
Yeah, right. Amen. Okay, very good. We will take a quick break and be right back with more obstacles, overcoming obstacles to the Catholic faith. If there's some obstacle in your life or maybe in someone else's life that's near to you that you would like to run by Carlo, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884.
Call us now with your question on Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Hey, it's Wednesday, and that means a new episode of our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus, has dropped. You can check it out at CatholicAnswersFocus.com or subscribe wherever you get your podcasts. Catholic Answers Focus, the world's premier podcast on Catholic apologetics, now available every Wednesday at CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
Now there's a fast and easy way to get in touch with EWTN, the EWTN Everything Number. Call 1-800-447-EWTN to get the latest information on programming, special events, pilgrimages, and more. Our EWTN Family Viewer Services representatives are ready to help you with whatever your needs may be. The EWTN Everything Number, 1-800-447-EWTN. EWTN.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's Wednesday with Carlo. Carlo's here with us both hours, and we're talking about obstacles to the Catholic faith. If you have obstacles to the Catholic faith that you would like to consider overcoming, or just like to present so you can talk them out with somebody, you're welcome to do that. Maybe it's an obstacle to belief in God, or to belief in Jesus as God, or perhaps an obstacle to belief in the church as ministering as an extension of Jesus in this world. Any of those objections, maybe it's an objection to a particular teaching of the church or of Jesus. 888-318-7884. You are welcome to call. 888-318-7884. Back to the phones, Carl?
Sure. Let's do it.
Let's go to Wingdale, New York. James in Wingdale, New York, you are next. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
How are you doing?
Hi, James.
How's the weather out there?
It's San Diego. I mean,
we got 90 degrees here, so.
Oh, you're at 90 degrees in Wingdale, New York?
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness. You guys go straight from winter to summer, don't you?
Yeah, it's crazy.
Well, unfortunately, we're stuck at 70 degrees and sunny again, so sorry about that.
That's not good. That's not 70 degrees, but it's supposed to drop down, you know, later at the end of the week. Okay, I have a, let me see how I can pronounce this here. Okay, Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Do you mean Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and Mary? Is that what you mean?
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mary got pregnant by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
By the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
He overshadowed her.
Right.
And had Jesus.
Yeah.
Okay. So why doesn't Jesus say that the Holy Spirit is his father?
Yeah, that's an interesting question, James. Well, first of all, the first thought that comes to mind is that Jesus is only Son in reference to or in relation to the Father by way of what we say in theology, the procession by way of intellection, right? God thinks the thought of himself. That thought is identical to everything that the thinker is, except being the thought and not the thinker. So the Father is the thinker. The Son is the thought of himself. This comes from John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the idea of God, the Word of God, and the Word was God. So there's a distinction, but yet there's an identity there. And Jesus is Son, as has been revealed to us, only in relation to the Father. Jesus is not distinguished as a person of the Trinity in relation to the Holy Spirit, although he is distinct. But his distinction as a person in the Trinity derives from the relationship that he has to the Father. Now, concerning the Holy Spirit bringing about this miracle, performing this miracle, and creating this effect in the world, namely a human nature, a created body and a created soul, that the second person of the Blessed Trinity assumes to himself, that wouldn't make the Holy Spirit his Father, because the second person of the Blessed Trinity is bringing about that effect himself, along with the Holy Spirit and along with the Father. So that created effect, what's happening on the side of creation, right, in no way determines the identity of the Son in the Godhead. So there's nothing in the created order that can affect or bring about a change or constitute what God is in himself, right? So if we were to say, well, because the Holy Spirit, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary, therefore the Holy Spirit is the Father of Jesus, that would mean that something's going on in the created world that's affecting God, determining the very nature and the being of God. But that can't be, because the creaturely world, us here, is essentially different, infinitely inferior and different than the infinite world of being, God himself, right? And so this is why we would not say that Jesus is the Son of the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit is the Father of the Son because of the incarnation. The assumption of a human nature to the Son is something that happens in the creaturely world. As such, it can in no way determine the identity and the very essence or the being of God, which involves the Son being related to the Father as Son. The second person of the Blessed Trinity is Son, only in relation to the Father. That's the Godhead. That's in the infinite being that God is, right? And so the incarnation, the assumption of the human nature to the Son, in no way affects the identity of the Son. And this is why, James, we would say that the Holy Spirit in no way becomes the Father of the Son, simply because the Holy Spirit brought about an effect or something in the created world, namely a human intellect, a human will with the human soul and a human body that was assumed and united to the person of the Son. And furthermore, it is the Son who is performing that action as well. It is the Son with the Holy Spirit, because they have the same infinite will, that's bringing about that miraculous effect.
What do you think about that?
I don't know.
Yeah, James, that was...
The Father, how would you say, like, the Father,
Let me give it...
The Father conceived Mary, and so...
Well, think about this, James. All three persons of the Blessed Trinity. So the Bible will ascribe certain actions to one of the three persons of the Trinity, okay? But that doesn't mean it's only that person of the Trinity that's bringing about this effect in the created world. Why? Because all three persons of the Blessed Trinity are identical to the same infinite reality of God's will, right? They're all three God. So the miraculous effect of this human nature, human body, human soul, being created and being united to the second person of the Blessed Trinity, that effect is brought about by all three persons of the Blessed Trinity. So the Son is involved with the Holy Spirit and the Father in bringing about the incarnation and creating this human nature and uniting it to himself. And so in no way can this union with the human nature that he creates in any way determine his identity as Son, because he's only Son for an eternity in relation to the Father. So I know that's a bit complex, but it's about as good as
I can. Well, the nice thing is, this is, it goes on the podcast. You can just listen to it as many times as you want, James. Thanks very much. I appreciate the call or call again. I'm going to keep going with other folks who have obstacles to the Catholic faith. If you have an obstacle to the Catholic faith, whether it is your own or one you would like to help someone else overcome, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. And this is one that really is open to anyone except someone who says, I believe and hold everything that the Catholic Church teaches and holds to be true. Anybody else, if you have some reservation, if you're a Catholic, our Orthodox brothers and sisters have certainly reservations about the Pope, or Protestant brothers and sisters, maybe about the sacramental, the salvific power of the sacraments or other things, the role of a priest, for example. Or we could go all the way to our atheist friends who might say, I don't even know why you all believe in God. That would be an obstacle. And if you've got one, we'd love to talk about it with you. 888-318-7884.
Now, were you saying that people who embrace Catholicism wholeheartedly can't call? Or,
well, no, I mean, you wouldn't call because you don't have an obstacle.
Oh, but perhaps they might know of a friend.
Oh, that's a good point. Yeah.
Who has an obstacle.
So virtually anyone could call.
That's right. That's right.
I mean, I can't. I'm sitting right next to you, but everyone else in the world can call.
Take out your cell phone and call the line.
I'm not Tim Staples. I don't bring my cell phone into the studio. 888-318-7884. I'm bringing this up in the next meeting. Everyone gets the call except me. That's the deal. All right, well, let's go to Canada. Sean, I didn't think about that, though. Yeah, of course, a Catholic could call because maybe they got a kid who's got an obstacle.
Or a friend or family members. But the focus is, you know, what's the hiccup?
What's the hiccup?
Where is somebody itching so we can scratch it for them?
Oh, I love when you give it the a little bit of the Cajun spin on
that. Actually, I can't call that Cajun because I actually stole that from Tim Staples.
Oh, you did?
Yeah,
all right.
Tim always says that. But he may have stolen it from somebody else. I don't know.
So many things. You all steal from each other all the time.
Hey, man, that's what we theologians and philosophers do.
Yeah.
We steal from each other.
I want to go to Canada, Fort Perry, Canada.
Yeah, sure, let's do it.
Sean listening on his Alexa. Oh, you're not supposed to say Alexa on the radio, because when you say Alexa, that turns on people's Alexas, and then they're like, why did you say Alexa? And now my Alexa is on. I won't say it anymore. Sean, we're going to take a break. You can hear the music. I went too long. So we'll take a quick break, and then we'll come back to you on your Alexa and have your question for Carla Broussard right after this. Most of us Catholic parents agree our number one goal in life is to pass on the faith to our children. But here's the bad news. Today's world has a million ways to steal your kid's soul. Don't be afraid, says Father Sebastian Walsh. God loves your children even more than you do, and he desires their salvation more than anything. In his groundbreaking new book, Always a Catholic, Father Walsh shows you how to cooperate with God to bring about the fulfillment of his will for your kids. Always a Catholic reminds us that keeping our kids in the faith is about the way we live our Catholicism in our own lives and as a family from day to day. Order your copy of Always a Catholic by visiting shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. It's free, and you'll have instant access to our daily broadcast, the schedule of upcoming shows, and you'll even be able to search the archive and listen to thousands of past shows. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Tomorrow on More to Life, how could you?
Are you struggling with betrayal? We'll help you find healing.
That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carla Broussard, our guest. We're trying to help you overcome obstacles to Catholicism this hour. If you have one of your own or one that you would like to help someone else overcome, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We kept Sean in Fort Perry, Canada, waiting. But Sean, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hello, Si. Hello, Carlo.
Hi, Sean.
I'm calling about this topic that you've articulated for this particular show. I think it was meant specifically for me.
All right.
Okay.
Because I'm one of those Catholics who, and I'm sure I'm not the only one, who have some issues with the Church's teaching, and they're not really sure what they're morally obliged to do because they've prayed and they've studied and they've sweated and struggled to try to understand why the Church teaches a certain thing, and they still just don't feel able to agree with it. So are they supposed to leave the Church? I don't really have any options because I love the Eucharist, and where else would I get it?
Well, do you want to share with us what it is, or do you just want Carlo to go over how you approach such a situation?
I'll take your advice on that, Si. You tell me what you think would be best.
Maybe let's address the situation first,
okay,
regardless of what the hiccup might be.
Okay,
and then
fair
maybe
enough.
If we have some time, we can address the hiccup.
That sounds like a good plan. Okay.
All right, Sean, thank you so much, my friend, for sharing with us today and asking the question. So there's a few thoughts that come to mind. For my first question was going to be, what is the nature of your obstacle, right? Is it simply I lack understanding and I can't figure this stuff out, but at the same time I assent to it and believe it? Or is it really I can't agree with it, I think it's wrong, I reject the teaching itself? Now, the way you articulated it, Sean, seems to be the latter, that you're after you, like you said, after all the study, the blood, sweat, and tears, I come to the conclusion I can't agree with it. If that is the case, as you've said, we then have to ask the question, okay, well, is the teaching that I cannot agree with, is it infallible or is it not infallible? That's going to be a key question that's going to determine how we move forward, okay? So let's take, for example, Sean, a teaching that you just can't agree with in the heart of your hearts, and it's not infallible. Well, in that situation, you would not be excluded from receiving Holy Communion, okay? You could still receive Holy Communion. You could still go to Mass and be full-fledged Catholic, right? Now, you couldn't go publicly dissenting from the teaching, right? But if in the heart of your hearts you can't agree with it, you wouldn't be under the pain of the guilt of mortal sin. So that's for a non-infallible teaching. Now, if the teaching that you cannot agree with, that you simply think is wrong, is an infallible teaching, well, then certain things are going to follow. First of all, in this scenario, you should refrain from receiving Holy Communion, because receiving Holy Communion, Sean, is a visible testimony that you believe everything that the Church teaches for us to believe for the sake of our salvation, which includes all infallible teachings. So to receive Holy Communion while at the same time not believing all the infallible teachings of the Church, you would be bearing false witness, and we don't want to do that. And I might add, Sean, that even in the first century, we have a document known as, even in the second century, mid-second century, about AD 150, Justin Martyr actually gives us an articulation of the conditions for receiving the Eucharist. And one of the conditions for receiving the Eucharist, he states in chapter 66 of his first apology, is that we must believe everything that the Church teaches to be true. And so we see this as a necessary condition for receiving Holy Communion all the way back in the mid of the second century. Now, does that mean you have to cease being a Catholic and like start going somewhere else? No, I would still encourage you to go to church. Even though you're refraining from Holy Communion, you still want to be present there, because we know, Sean, as Catholics, that the Lord can work on us. And sometimes in his divine providence, he wills that it's going to take some time before he gives us those graces to enlighten our minds so that we can come to see the truth of the infallible teaching. But it is the case that we ought to refrain from receiving Holy Communion. And one last thought, Sean, I would like for you to consider. You said that you believe that Jesus is in the Eucharist. Now think about this. On what authority do you believe that truth? I would assume, because you're remaining Catholic, that you believe it because this is what the Church has always taught us, that the Eucharist is really the body and blood of Jesus. But here's a question for you, Sean. If you're going to believe this doctrine concerning the Eucharist on the basis of the authority of the Church that Jesus established, well then, why wouldn't you believe some other infallible teaching that the Church teaches? You see what I'm saying? Does that make sense, Sean? What are your thoughts?
Well, one of the things I was going to mention in response, I think in one of his writings, St. Thomas Aquinas said that if in your conscience you believe something,
yeah,
that takes precedence over what the church says. If you're truly, I'm not being frivolous or.
I understand, Sean. I know exactly what you're saying, brother. Yeah.
I'm really sincerely struggling.
Sure.
But I don't know whether you wanted me to tell you what my three issues are.
Well, we might not be able to go through all three issues, but let me just make a comment about...
I completely understand.
Yeah.
I can't take up half the show.
Let me make a comment, one comment about your statement from St. Thomas Aquinas. It is true, Sean, that if in your mind you judge teaching X, whatever it is, fill in the blank, is false, then you ought not to assent to it. For to say that is true and to believe it, even though you think it's false and wrong, that would be a violation of your conscience, and that in and of itself would be sinful, okay? But that doesn't mean, Sean, that conscience always overrides church teaching. What it means is that you've made a false judgment, right? If I judge in my own mind this teaching is false and therefore I can't believe it, okay, I'm consistent with my conscience. That's a good. But then the question becomes, why am I making this false judgment that the teaching is false, right? Why am I wrong in my judgment? Am I responsible for my erroneous judgment, or am I not? And of course, only God knows that. But what we are called to do, Sean, is to form our minds as best we can with the church's teaching in order to see the truth of its teaching. Now, you said, blood, sweat, and tears, you've studied, you still can't come to the conclusion that it's true, and so you have to reject it. And it would follow from that that you need to be consistent with your conscience. But there are other implications as well. The implication would be you need to continue to study the matter, continue to look for resources to shed light on the matter, to instruct your mind, to blood, have some more blood and sweat and tears, right? And to pursue it even further. And if you, on condition that you're doing that in the heart of your hearts, as you said, Sean, and you're an honest inquirer, well, then God will take that into consideration. Okay? So don't fret if you're struggling, but I would encourage you to continue to study the matter. If this matter is an infallible teaching, right? But also, too, if it's a non-infallible teaching, we still want to try to study these topics as well. And I know you had three issues, and we would have to go into whether they're infallible or not, but I think what we have here, Cy, is sufficient parameters, hopefully is sufficient for you, Sean, to at least have some guidance as you're working through this in your own life. So hopefully that sheds some light for you, brother. And I don't know, Cy, where you want to go from here?
I have to go to a break, actually. Okay. Sean, can we talk another time, Sean, about the specifics?
Absolutely. And I just wanted to thank Carlo because what he said was a lot more helpful than what I expected.
Oh, well, blessed be God.
It's always good to have low expectations with Carlo, Sean. All right, we got to take a break, though. God bless you. Thank you. I hope we will get to talk about all of this again. Carlo has a class out on purgatory at the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics, and I'd like to encourage you to check out the School of Apologetics and check out Carlo's class there. As a matter of fact, they've been having sales on various classes, and right now there's a 50% sale when you enroll in the Purgatory class at schoolofapologetics.com. Carlo's book about purgatory is a great deal of praise from people who have read it, and it's a topic that it really takes some subtlety, and I think a lot of us can really benefit from a little more clarity. Maybe I shouldn't say it this way, but it could be the majority of our life before glory spent in purgatory. Who knows? You
who
see
knows?
What I'm saying? Like maybe,
yeah, we don't
maybe
have...
this is the short part and that's the long part. I don't know. But so it's a good thing to know about.
Purgatory? Yes.
Yeah,
there are many different aspects of the doctrine of purgatory that are infallible and that we need to assent to, getting back to our last caller, as Catholics. But there are some aspects of purgatory that is in the realm of speculative theology, certain questions that come up and we're seeking answers and you have a strong theological tradition for an answer to certain questions, right? But we're not obliged as Catholics to believe those, like such as, where are the souls? Are they located in the bowels of the earth? Or is it a material fire? The nature of the suffering itself, right? These are things that are within the speculative realm, but they're very interesting to inquire about and to pursue because it does sort of bring to light and shed light on the essential aspects of the Catholic doctrine of purgatory, and also the relationship that some of these aspects have to other parts of our Catholic faith.
I think too, in the modern world, we tend to be very worldly. Even when we think about the church, we think about the church in social ways, and we think about what good the church can do, all of which is good, but we forget about these very important spiritual realities like heaven, hell, purgatory, those
Amen.
Kinds of things.
Things of the afterlife.
You can enroll today in Purgatory, get 50% off at shop.catholic.com. And the book is Purgatory is for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet. Right back after this.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
She is one of the most beloved saints of all time, honored as the saint of the little way.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Thérèse of Lisieux entered the Carmelite convent of Lisieux in 1888 and survived only 9 more years. Still, her extraordinary holiness and prayer life prompted her superiors to have her write an autobiography, The Story of a Soul. It became a spiritual classic.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard is our guest. Carlo, the author of 4 books, 3 of them published, 1 in the works. His most recent one, the one we mentioned just before the break, Purgatory is for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet. An earlier book, as a matter of fact, the first of Carlo's books was Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. And if you have an obstacle in your way to accepting God, the gospel, or the church, or if there's someone that you'd like to help through an obstacle to accepting God, the gospel, and the church, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Overcoming obstacles to Catholicism this hour, 888-318-7884. Heading up to South Dakota, Sam in South Dakota, thanks so much for waiting. We have kept you waiting for a while. Sam, go ahead with your question.
Okay, thanks. So my question is, does modern science disprove the first 3 ways of, like, St. Thomas Aquinas?
All right. The answer is no.
And call again sometime, Sam. That was
yeah.
Do you want to follow up with that, Sam? What?
Yeah, that'd be great.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay, you want me to follow up?
Oh, okay. Sam, let me just ask, let me put it this way. Why would you think that modern science disproves the first 3 of Thomas Aquinas' ways?
Okay, sure. Thanks. So for the argument from, like, motion or change,
yeah,
I think that one kind of makes sense. But to me, like, do we kind of move ourselves? So is there something that could exist that could, like, I don't know if that makes any sense, but is there something that could exist that could cause itself to move? And, like, with the other two, if I'm understanding the arguments correctly, does something on the outside world really need to interact, or could, in order for us to continue to stay in existence and change and all that, or could it all kind of be contained within the universe? So maybe I don't know.
All right. Okay. So concerning your first question about can something move itself? Well, there are self-movers, and St. Thomas Aquinas recognizes this, right? So you have animals that are self-movers, and we are self-movers. But when Aquinas affirms that we are self-movers, he's not contradicting what he says in the very same context, that whatever is in motion cannot be the cause of its own motion. So consider that he uses the piece of wood. It is potentially hot when it becomes hot, it's actually hot, right? The wood can't make itself hot because then it would be giving itself what it did not have. It would be potentially hot insofar as it needs to become hot, but it would be actually hot insofar as it's giving itself hotness, right? But that's a contradiction. So nothing can move itself in that sense. Nothing can move itself from the potential for some state of affairs to the actual state of affairs, potentially hot to actually hot. There's going to have to be some outside agent, some outside cause to make the wood hot, some heat coming from the outside. Now, self-movers such as us and animals, right, the way Aquinas explains it is that what you have is one part moving another part, right, which ends up moving the whole. So my legs move and my whole body moves, right? So I have the potential to be in motion, to be walking, and that potential is actualized by the movement of my legs. So it's not like you have something that's potentially in motion and actually in motion at the same time. So you have one part being the explanation or the cause for the motion of another part. But we can trace that all the way back to my will, right? Which St. Thomas Aquinas would identify as the immaterial cause of all of the motion that's being brought about in my body. But here's the key. Even with my will, we have to ask the question, is the power that my will has to cause the motion in my body, does my will have that power in virtue of what it is in and of itself? Or is it derived? Well, we see that the exercise of our own will is not just pure acting power that we have in virtue of ourselves, right? We go from not willing some things to willing some things. So you have potential to actuality. And given Aquinas' metaphysics, his philosophy, that's going to require a mover outside of our own wills. And ultimately, that mover is God. Now, does science disprove this sort of argument? And the reason why the answer is no, Sam, is because science necessarily presupposes, assumes change, or what Aquinas would call motion, right? In order to perform a scientific experiment, you go from not knowing something to knowing something, right? I mean, science itself necessarily presupposes, it involves change. You can't have the scientific method, you can't have the practice of science unless you first have change. So notice how it is impossible for science to disprove God's existence or undermine the arguments of Aquinas' five ways, because science presupposes or assumes the realness or the truth of certain principles, namely change in the first way, that Aquinas is using as the very starting points to reasoning to God's existence. And so this is why, Sam, at the outset I said no, that science cannot disprove, at least here, the argument for motion, because the argument of motion involves change, which science necessarily presupposes or assumes is a feature of the real world. And it's that feature, according to St. Thomas Aquinas, which I think he's right, is what necessarily demands here and now that unmoved mover, right? That mover that moves everything else, but is not moved itself. It's not changed itself because it has the pure acting power in virtue of its own nature, and it doesn't need to derive it from anything outside of itself. So what do you think of that so far, Sam?
Yeah, that makes sense, but I've heard maybe this is an unrelated argument against that, but like if you have, you have boxcars, they won't move unless there's a locomotive, yeah. But they will move if they're on a slope. So does that make any sense? Like, or is that more just saying like it's a brute fact and that doesn't really point to the actual argument itself?
Well, it wouldn't be a brute fact because you do still have a causal nexus, is what we could call that. You have a system of other things, right, that are acting upon the cars, namely the way they're put on the slope and gravity and acting upon the cars, causing the motion of the cars. Neither one of the cars in the series of cars, Sam, has the ability to give itself motion. So it's going to have to come from something outside of itself. But that scenario that you articulated would in no way disprove the principle, because you still have other things to appeal to explain why the cars have the motion they do rather than not. So hopefully that's helpful.
Sam, thanks. Very, very happy to get your call. Lots of folks on the line, so I am going to keep moving. But I hope we'll get to have a conversation with you in the future. Very
very insightful question. Yeah, yes, yeah, amen.
Insightful. That's a good way to say it. Insightful question, Sam. I'm going to go now to Albuquerque, New Mexico. Tommy in Albuquerque, New Mexico, listening on the Catholic Radio Network. You are next, Tommy. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hey, Carlo. How are you?
I'm all right, Tommy.
Good. So I have a little bit of a problem where when I look from an outsider's perspective on the Catholic Church, specifically some of the things that are coming out of the Vatican, where Pope Francis, for example, had something with like a Pachamama or whatever, which is like a pagan idol. He's spoken a lot about interfaith prayer, and he's spoken about how religion, multiple religions, are positively willed for by God. So if all those things are true, then what makes the Catholic Church so special if the leader of the church is spending so much energy on interfaith stuff?
Okay. All right. Well, one thing that stuck out to me there, Tommy, is you said that he said that God positively wills these other religions. Do you have an exact quote for that statement, or is this something that you just sort of are saying that you think you may have heard what Pope Francis said?
It's a quote. I don't have it handy, but I am almost certain.
I think it was a letter to direct quote. It was a letter to Muslims.
I would have to look at the exact text. I mean, because he may have said something. I know he's said things such as, don't be afraid that God has allowed for different religions, right? And sort of taking that approach and looking to the permissive will of God, that God in his divine providence allows other religions, right? But that is not the same thing as saying God positively wills these religions, which would imply that this is true, right? So we'd have to look at the exact text itself. But just to consider the idea in general, like of the Pope looking to other religions, right, or dialoguing with other religions. Tommy, I mean, in order to evangelize, we have to enter into conversation with other people on the individual level, but even on the whole, we have to enter into dialogue with other religions. Now, from the Catholic perspective, which I don't think is just Catholic, but it's even reason would dictate this as well, that whenever we look at other religions, we can recognize what is true in the religion and affirm that to be true. So if I'm talking to somebody in another religion and they affirm that there is an infinite creator that is entirely independent of the created order and is the source and explanation for all being, insofar as they make that assertion, we can affirm it and say, amen, that is true. But that doesn't mean everything that they say is true. Nor is my affirmation that a particular belief is true, nor does that entail that everything that they believe I somehow affirm is true. And so we have to be very careful whenever, from an outsider's perspective, we're looking at the Pope doing all these things, engaging with all these different religions and stuff, we have to be very careful of what inferences we're going to make from these actions. So in the Pope's case, what he's trying to do in these circumstances is find those grounds of commonality, find those places where we can agree, while at the same time recognizing that there are differences. So that would be a charitable reading of his actions, okay? You brought up the Pachamama thing. That's a big debate that we don't have time to get into now, but my colleague Tim Staples has published an article at his website, timstaples.com, where he defends Pope Francis in his a take on that. But let's just prescind from that and say the Pope is wrong in all of this doing. Tommy, we have to recognize that the Pope is not impeccable, nor is he infallible in everything he says and does. And so we can rightfully recognize there are some things that we're going to critique at times in a respectful way, but at the same time recognizing he's the successor to St. Peter. So hopefully that's helpful. I'm at the end of the break here, so I apologize for that.
And thanks, Tommy. You know what? I'd like to send you Carlo's book, so hang on the line since you are I think Tommy said he's not a Catholic, but it wants to know why someone might be. So we'll send you Prepare the Way. If you hang on the line, we'll get your information. Carlo's going to come back for another hour. So if you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't called yet, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Overcoming obstacles to Catholicism this hour and next. 888-318-7884.